I'm Derek Neal. This is my wife, Joanna. We have two boys, Wes and Jet, and we've been going to RBC literally ever since we got married. So I used to go to this chiropractor about 7 years ago. His name was Dr. Eugene Sue. Out of the blue, one day, I got a text message from this guy, Nathan, and he said that I'm new to the area, I work for Eugene, he told me that you guys go to Rest and Bible. Granted, I haven't probably talked to Eugene in 7 years, which was kind of crazy. And so Nathan said that, you know, I'm here and I'm looking for a church. And I said, great, you know, I'll meet you there. And so we met for church one day. And from there, we just started to have Nathan come over every week, every 2 weeks for dinner. I started to play in the soccer league with Nathan. I'm not a soccer player, but I started to play in this league. It was fun. But we really just created a relationship with Nathan. He's a great guy. We love having him over.
So I'm Nathan Crane. I'm a chiropractor over in Ashburn. So I've been here for about 5 months now, and I've probably been attending Rest and Bible for 3.5 of that. I'm not really one to have a lot of superficial friends. I kind of pick just a couple of people and tend to, you know, make those my go-tos. So they seem like the type of people that were, you know, what I eventually wanted to be. So I think that first day I was over there for maybe 2 to 3 hours just talking to him right after church.
After about, I would say, 2 months of really getting to know Nathan, Joanna really started to ask more intentional questions to Nathan.
So one night when we were all hanging out, Derek was putting the babies to bed, and me and Nate and my sister were just hanging out talking, and we just started probing a little more. Why did you want to come to church when you moved to the area? What do you think about the Bible? Tell us a little more about your childhood, how you grew up. And he's so open, and so he was just sharing with us, and we were just getting to know him more and more.
So I figured that there was something going on there. But I mean, I'm definitely an open person. I was definitely searching for that. So I was just curious to kind of see where they were going to go with it, because I'd kind of heard all of it before, but just knowing them, I wanted to see how different it was when it came from their mouths.
And he had shared with us that he felt that church was a place where good moral people go, and he felt like he had just said right out, I'm not there yet. And it was clear to us that night that he didn't have a relationship with the Lord.
I didn't feel like being in church meant anything because I had seen so many people act so badly, the exact opposite of Christian lifestyle, but yet show up in church and claim this moral superiority over everyone. When you see that, I just couldn't reconcile that, and I couldn't say, you know, this is right.
We talked about it, and we kind of just made the decision that we wanted to present the gospel to Nathan, and that's where it all kind of started.
I had never shared the gospel with anyone. I've talked about my faith before. I have talked about Jesus, but I've never actually sat down and presented the gospel of Jesus to somebody.
Nathan's incredibly intelligent, and so we wanted to first show him a video. There's one from Nabil Qureshi. And talking about the historical reasons, facts surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection. I thought it would be a great video to show him. We texted Nathan, said, hey, Nate, you know, just come over for dinner like any other night. And so Nate came over.
So basically, they brought me in. We kind of talked a little bit. And it was almost that, hey, how you doing? The opening chit-chat. And you could almost see behind their eyes, like, they're just like waiting for that intro point to start.
So we watched the video. We're like, Nate, you know, what did you think about that? And he's like, yeah, it was good. And we felt like we were just bringing it back to narrow it down to who Jesus was and the gospel and what Jesus was offering him.
We talked a little bit about just the decision, what they were going to do, like what they had prayed about and things they wanted to share. I mean, I definitely know what Christianity is, but it was the decision behind it, kind of the facts, or what I could say was definitely true, is what they wanted to help me with.
And so we got to a point in the conversation where we just said, hey, Nate, have you ever heard of the Romans Road? We would like to present the gospel to you. Is this something that would you allow? He said, okay.
The second she cracked open the Bible, you could tell, you know, Nathan's face was, you know, was changing. And It was a different look than he's had kind of throughout that hour and a half of conversation.
In that moment, I've kind of gone through these motions before, just appease them, say what they were expecting to hear. And still, Joanna was so quick to be like, no, answer my question, bring it back, kept bringing it back to the thing that I didn't want to talk about. I don't think anyone's ever spent the time to dig that deep. She's like, I want to give you this. And it was actually a book, or something about Why You Can Never Be Good Enough by Andy Stanley. It was a little booklet. She gave it to me, and I read what said on it, and like everything flashed back.
We got to the verse around, you'll never be good enough. And I think that's what really kind of hit Nathan hard. 100% we felt the spiritual warfare. You know, we just felt the heaviness in the room.
He just kind of stood up, got nervous, and went downstairs.
And so Joanna grabs my hand, and we just start praying, like, you know, Jesus, do not let Nathan go. Do not let him go.
Basically, my entire childhood was, I didn't do anything right. I could never be good enough. That's kind of what brought up a lot of things. And I kind of needed a couple minutes to think about that.
And then when he came back up, had said, you know, I'm sorry, guys. I had a panic attack, and then started sharing with us. And we had more conversations and more talks.
I started sharing more about my feelings about not being good enough and everything. And I remember that after we were all done talking, she's like, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I said, yes. And I remember it was so quick.
And he said, of course. And he said it so fast. I was almost like, man, God just totally had grabbed him.
She goes, I'm going to pray. And then if you would like to pray, you can. You know, Derek was kind of just being empathetic and saying like, hey, you don't have to say a prayer out loud. You know, just kind of go through it in your mind and just kind of make that affirmation. As soon as he said that, I'm like, I have to say it. So in that moment, I just started praying.
His prayer was so genuine and beautiful and so cool for us all to experience together. And then Derek closed us in prayer.
It was a beautiful thing that to hear him kind of open up on, you know, everything he's been working towards. It was never going to be good enough unless he truly found Jesus, which that night he did.
Nate meant a lot to us as a friend, and together we started feeling the burden for him that we so desperately wanted him to know the truth. And so us working together and working towards the same goal to share the gospel was just a whole different level than I feel like we had had in our almost three years of marriage.
It was a team effort. It really was. It was a team effort for sure.
Yeah, praying together, we prayed a lot together. Besides, I think the day we got married and besides the birth of our children, I felt closer and more connected with Derek than I had in any other situation. It just felt like one. We felt like on the same page and like really fighting for the same thing. Fighting for each other, but fighting for something bigger than just each other.
When I came here and just seeing how Derek and Jenna were so open to me being there. And not only that, it was, they wanted me there. I felt like I wasn't inconveniencing them by going there, even if they had craziness around them with two little kids, you know, everything going on, but I never felt like I was in the way. They always made time for that. So that's probably the first time, it's kind of sad to say, but it's probably the first time that someone actually took time for me. I didn't need anything to be their friend. I didn't need to prove like I was really cool or really smart or good at sports. Or, you know, I didn't have to do anything for them. They just gave to me regardless. We have an entire world searching, and I guess it was lucky that I came across people who are willing to, you know, stop their busy lives and kind of bring me into the current. So
I love what Joanna said about becoming one. I thought that was beautiful. So as John gave me a really great introduction, I'm like, who is that guy he's talking about? It's amazing. And then I realized it's me. I'm like, okay, I'm not all that. No, it's okay. So Patricia and I have a correction, and this was not John's fault. This was actually a typo. It was my fault. We've actually been married almost 23 years, not 24. I'm excited for 24, though, hon. Yeah. We do have three children. Well, our oldest is 20. He is finishing up college. He wants to become a missionary pilot. And then our second one is going to turn 18, Raphael. He's going to turn 18 in a couple weeks and graduate from high school in May, Lord willing. And then we have Gabriella. is our youngest, and she's Gabriella's 14, just starting high school. So we've been through a bunch. 23 years has been great. We've had an exciting marriage. We've had a wonderful marriage, a wonderful life together, a wonderful family together. But it's not been easy all the time. It's actually been really rough in a lot of places, really difficult in a lot of places, where we weren't sure, you know, that we were going to make it through the other side of it. And the thing that I want to talk about tonight, and sort of that video kind of introduced it, is the one thing that played, I think, probably the most profound role in getting us through those difficult times. Getting us through those difficult times and helping us to become one flesh, right? It's what Scripture says, that's the plan, that's the idea, is that the two will become one flesh. Before I get into that, I just want to ask you guys. You guys were all, I heard a lot of laughing, a lot of going back and forth. So how did we do? If you guys can shout out for me some of the ideas you had for the use of your cord, of your rope. Anybody, give me a couple here.
A leash for a dog,
all right. Ooh, look at that. That's, well, okay. What were you going to do with that now? You don't know. All right. Anybody? It's beautiful, though. Anybody else?
A jump rope.
Very nice. Oh, man. What are you guys thinking about? We got a noose in the back. Good heavens. All right. So that's good. A lot of creativity, a lot of laughter. I like that. What are all of these things, all the different ideas that you guys have something in common? And that is that they're all, they all fall under the category of a purpose. We're gonna work out of a couple of different metaphors. I love metaphors, and we're gonna kind of work out of two tonight. And we're gonna use these two metaphors to kind of drill an idea into our heads and kind of try to imprint it on our heads. And the idea is this. Families, in general, but more excitingly, our family in particular, your family in particular, were planned and assembled and empowered by an all-good, all-loving, all-powerful Father God for a purpose. For a purpose. And the two metaphors that we're going to use are the cord and a story. And we're going to start off with the cord, but before we get there, I would love to just open us up in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we're able to gather here together as couples. Father, just to laugh together, to have fellowship with one another. Father, but also to learn from your word. I pray that we would have open hearts and open minds to hear from you tonight, not from me. God, that the message that you want to deliver, that it would cut through any of the fog, any of the busyness, any of the worries and anxieties that we might have brought in here with us tonight. And God, that you would move each of us in your direction this evening. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as you might have guessed with the cord, I was probably going to go with the Ecclesiastes 4, right, to start us off. Very predictable, but it's a great passage. I just want to read it here. You guys can kind of read it in your minds there. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. This verse doesn't only apply to marriage. The general application is about brothers and sisters in Christ, but it certainly does also apply to marriage. And just incidentally, this verse played a big role in me convincing my bride to actually marry me. So I'll just tell you that story really quickly. So when we got engaged, we were 23 years old. We were still in college and very poor. And when I talked to her about marriage, she said, "This is not a good idea. We're still in college. I think to get married, you sort of need a job. You need to have some money, maybe a place to live, those kinds of things." And I said, "Well, We could be poor and apart, or we could be poor and together. At least if we're poor and together, we can keep each other warm. And as you can see, it worked brilliantly. 23 years later, here we are. What is a cord? What does a cord do? So I have, you guys had a bunch of things. You guys wrote down stuff on your papers that talk about what a cord does. I have four that I kind of came up with. And the first one is that a cord or a rope is a tool, right? It's a tool. It has a function. It wasn't made to just sit on your table as a decoration, although that could be a decoration. That's not why it was made. It was made with something in mind, a particular function in mind. And it didn't just happen. The second thing is this cord didn't just happen. Somebody planned the cord. Somebody designed it. Somebody put it together with that function in mind. Okay? And the cord doesn't exist for its own sake. It doesn't exist for its own glory, right? The cord exists for a function, and somebody put it together. Somebody planned it for that. The third thing about the cord that I find interesting is that a cord of three strands is strong, but the strength of the cord is really only sort of realized when you put weight on it or pressure on it in the right sort of direction, okay? This way. So if I could like take the cord and I could pull it this way, well, that's not strong. It's just pulling the strands apart. But if I put it weight on it this way, the strength of the cord is realized, and it's really kind of interesting, and we'll get into this later, and the metaphor is that the strands of the cord get closer together to the point where if you pull real tight, they're almost indistinguishable, and you can't get anything in, but you know, if you try to stick something in between these strands, you're not going to have much luck if it's underweight. And then the last thing, well, that was the last thing, actually, was that when you pull them together, they draw together. So the strength is only found or only realized when you put it under pressure. And when you do that, it draws the strands together tighter. So those are the four kind of attributes of the cord that I came up with. And I thought, well, how am I going to relate these? And how does this relate to our marriage? So the first thing is this, that God planned and assembled our family for a purpose. God planned and assembled our family for a purpose. Mark 10:9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And we've been teaching through this in a home front a little bit, and one of the things that I've said over and over again is when we look back at how we met each other, how we got together as a couple, we can kind of go through and be like, oh, well, I saw this girl and she was pretty cute, and so I did this, and then she responded this way, and then I decided to ask her and she decided to say yes, and that's how we got together. So we did it, right? It's almost like our salvation, right? We could say, well, yeah, I chose God. But in the same way, God says, actually, what happened is I put you together. And Jesus came right out here and said, he said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So from our perspective, it does seem as though it was us. But what God is saying is, no, in fact, I had a plan for your marriage. I had a plan for your family. So God put us together, and he put us together for a purpose. So what is the purpose? And we'll keep coming back to this. There's the basic biological purpose of a family, right? Is procreation. That's good on a number of levels. Is this a marriage booster, right? I'm allowed to say that. There's the passing on of the faith to the next generation. That's important, right? Raising a generation that knows Christ and makes him known. That's an important purpose. But I would submit to you guys that there's a third purpose that is even more profound and kind of a higher purpose of the three. And that's this. Our purpose as a family is to witness to or shine forth the truth about God, about Christ, and the church, the gospel. Ephesians 5:31-32 talks about the marriage, about the couple. And then he goes on, he says that the man will leave his wife and the two will become one flesh. And then he makes this strange comment. He says, but what I'm talking about is the mystery of Christ in the church. So somehow, our family is to represent Christ in the church. Initially between us as a couple, and then if children come and are added to that as well, that's all part of that expression. And that, I believe, is our higher purpose as a family. Now, the second thing is that our vertical relationship to the Father in faith will draw our other relationships into strength and into proper alignment. Now, we said about the cord, right? When we put weight on the cord in the proper direction, there's something or someone pulling from one end, and there's a weight on the other end. And when we do that, you notice that what's going to happen? The strands of the cord are going to get tighter together, and whatever's down here is going to get pulled along in the direction of the force up here, of the greater force. So let's put this into the spiritual sense and think about our family. As we individually, and then as a couple, place our faith or our weight of trust on the Father, what happens to us as a couple? Right? We're drawn closer together as we're drawn closer to the Father. And then everything else, our children, our community, then is able to get put into proper alignment and get drawn to Christ. That's powerful. Now, we've talked about it, and I've talked to some people that look at it like a sort of like an order of priority. Well, there's, you know, God, and then my spouse, and then my children, and then my community. And that's okay. I think that's a true statement. But I really like the idea of alignment, because as we see, God does the work. God is drawing us closer together. He's drawing everything else then into alignment, but it's all heading in the same direction to Him. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Let me look at, I want to pull this out, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Because we see here, and I highlighted and underlined some stuff and changed the color, because what I want us to notice here is that it's all God. It's all God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the gospel. And it's not of yourself, it's the gift of who? Of God. Not as a result of work, so that no one can boast, for we are His workmanship, right? He put us together. He planned and assembled us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a purpose. So He planned, He created for a purpose, which He prepared beforehand that we would walk in it. Not that we would be a rope coiled up on the table and just sit there, nice to look at, or just, you know, we could decorate something with it, but that we would walk in the works that God prepared beforehand and that He created us to walk in. That is us fulfilling our purpose in Christ. Now, the third piece of this is this statement right here, and I'll explain it. Jesus is the strength member of our cord. Now, if you guys know anything about cables or ropes or anything like that, you might know what a strength member is. Basically, what a strength member is, it's that one strand in a cable that is stronger than the others, that relieves the burden of the weight from the other strands. Okay? So so that the other strands in the cable don't have to bear the full load. There's a strength member that bears it. And our strength member, it's, you know, and we go back to our verse, talks about, you know, two people being together, and then he wraps it up with an accord of three strands, and you're like, what? Where did the third strand come from? Now, looking back from, you know, after Jesus, looking back there, we go, well, I know what the third strand is. That's Christ. Jesus is the third strand. Jesus is the strength member, the one that bears the burden. And look, let's go back to our verse. And I pulled in a couple more verses from Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the strength member. Jesus is the one that holds it all together. Without Jesus, we don't have any connection to the Father. And the beautiful thing is that as we are connected to the Father by Jesus, as the more we put our weight in faith on that cord, the closer we're drawn in to Jesus, the closer we're drawn to the Father, in the purpose that he created us for in the first place. Families, and our family specifically, were planned, assembled, and empowered by an all-good, all-loving, all-powerful Father God for a purpose. For a purpose. Now, it's only when we are living in that purpose, as we saw in with Derek and Joanna, it's only when we're living in that purpose that God designed us for that we're really complete, where we're able to really enjoy fullness of life, is when we're living in that purpose. I mean, you heard the statement, aside from the day we got married and the day our children were born, that was the time we felt the most close as a couple. And having lived through that ourselves, I told you in the beginning, that truth was the thing that carried us through some of the hardest times we've ever faced. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It's in God's presence, fulfilling the purpose for which he created our family, that there's fullness of joy. And then Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. And when you think about that, abide in me, think about how tight that those cords are. The third cord is just intertwined with you two in that cord, as the weight of faith is put on the end of it. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We can only find fullness of joy when we're living in the purpose for which our marriage, our family, has been created. And if we're only doing those first things, if we're only doing the first two, procreating and trying to raise a generation that knows Christ and makes him known, number one, the making Christ, knowing Christ and making him known, that part of raising a generation is going to be made a lot easier if we're fulfilling that third piece. If we're living in that third piece of proclaiming, of shining forth the gospel as a couple, as a family. Now, the purpose, the fruit that we bear as we abide in Jesus, as we are drawn to the Father, is to witness or shine forth the truth about God, about Christ and the church, the gospel. And there's that passage we talked about in the beginning, Ephesians 5:31-32. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now, we're going to shift metaphors. Are you ready for that? Buckle up. We're going to move from the cord. I'm going to put it down. And now we're going to talk about story. When we get married, or before we get married, rather, each of us has a story. And if you think about the chapters of that story, as they're being written by God, they include all kinds of stuff like our culture, the family that we were raised in, the experiences that we've had. All of those pages, all of those chapters go into making up our story. And it's a story that God is writing. That's my story. It's got all my baggage in there, all my trauma, all that stuff. But then I get married to a person who also has a story. And now we're trying to blend these two stories together and make our story. And I got to tell you, that becoming one flesh, becoming one story, is painful at times, isn't it? There's lots of rough edges getting knocked off and, you know, trying to understand and interpret because, you know, the other one's story is written in a different language, you know, right? It's not easy. But when we persevere in it, and I love to see how many hands of the 20-plus years married people were up, that was great. And if you talk to these guys, when we persevere in that, there is great reward and great satisfaction. You add children into that thing, and the complexity just goes through the roof because now you've got, you know, a bunch of little stories being written along with the two stories that are trying to blend together, and it's just chaos. But where you have more chaos, you also have the opportunity for a lot of really great upside as well. But these two stories, my story and our story, are just little pieces. And if we just get stuck in our story and how great our story is and making our story work out, right, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss something really profound, and that's this one, God's story. Because when God was writing your story and then he was writing our story, he intended it to be included in a greater story, and that's his story. And it's the story in which our story and my story start to actually find their significance. All of my baggage starts to make sense within his story. All of the struggles that we go through as couples in making our story make sense when they're taken up and consumed into God's story. And that's only possible by faithful abiding in Christ. By putting our weight of faith, going back to my cord, on the cord, and being drawn together as we're drawn to the Father, and as we draw our children and our community and the people that we have around us to the Father in Christ. That is the opportunity that we have as couples to impact the world around us and to be impacted by God as we do it. I'm going to share one more story with you guys, one more example. Go back. Don't want to start that. And I hope that Derek and Joanna's story, as well as this story, might inspire you and might give you some ideas and some thoughts for, okay, how can we live on mission as a couple? How can we do this? How has God put our cord together? How has he written our story? Because the beautiful thing here is that there is, you know, all kinds of cords for all kinds of purposes, right? There's this, there's paracord, there's any number of, there's those great big mooring lines they put on ships. All of those cords are different. They all have a purpose, but they're all different. There is libraries full of stories, tons of stories, all kinds of stories. They are all the same in that they all have chapters and they all tell a tale. But the amount of creativity within that is almost unfathomable. The good news about this is that our Heavenly Father, our all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing Father God, is also all-creative. So when he put your family together, he had a purpose in mind, and his purpose was to shine forth the truth about him, about Christ, about the church, about the gospel. Okay, that's just a general for everybody. But how? How does he want you to shine forth the gospel? How does he want you to be a witness? That's where God gets creative. And as many couples as there are sitting in this room is as many different ways that God has put people together to impact this world for the kingdom, for Christ, through you, through your marriage, through your family. So I want to show you this last story, and then I'll get back up and we'll wrap up.
My name is Jay Dracopoulos, and this is my wife, Kim. We've been married for 21 years.
And we have 4 kids.
That we know of.
4 kids that we know of, 15, 14, 10, and 9.
We've been going to Reston Bible Church for 18 years.
So we moved into this neighborhood about 15 years ago. And Jay and I both were on the same page in terms of feeling like we wanted our main ministry to be to our community. We started out by just getting involved, like in neighborhood things, you know, coaching teams. I started doing bunco, things like that that would help us to get to know our community. It's weird, like in the beginning, like you're making choices, like I'm gonna go to bunco rather than go to this church activity. But it was definitely for us, it was a choice. It was a focus that we had. After about 5 or 6 years, I started a women's Bible study. After a few years of that, we kind of said, well, the kids, you know, these are women who wouldn't otherwise attend church, most of them, and the kids, you know, need something, and that's sort of how we got the idea for the camp.
About 5 years ago, we started hosting a vacation Bible camp at our house here in Clifton, and it's grown over the years to about 100, 110 kids, all local neighborhood kids that are friends of our children go to the school that our children go to or on sports teams that our kids play on.
One of the women who attended the Bible study, she was the children's ministry director for a small local church that did not have a building or a campus. They meet in a local high school. So they had been running their own VBS out of just, they would find a new facility every year. So we kind of put the two ideas together and said, why don't we host it at our home? In the beginning especially, the church provided, they would bring in all their people who would volunteer for the whole week here. Over time, it morphed into the women of the Bible study, the community, other people started to get involved too.
So the week of camp is obviously, it's pretty chaotic. Our home pretty much transforms from a normal suburban house to the host of a camp. We a lot of times get a rock wall that the kids can climb. We have moon bounces. We have, you know, a lot of fun things. And then we also have, each camp, we have a different theme. So we have some level of decoration and activities that relate to the theme. So what we like to do at the end of camp on the last day, which is normally a Friday, we'll have a end of camp barbecue. And we invite all of the families and the kids back to kind of close out the week at camp. Normally I give a little closing talk at the end, you know, kind of telling the parents, you know, what the kids have learned this week, what our focus has been, and, you know, what the theme has been, and just overall just telling them that, you know, we do this not, you know, for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And it's been really awesome how it's been received. And after last summer's camp, we actually made a direct invitation to the families and asked them if the parents wanted to participate in a couples Bible study. And we started with Starting Point, actually, the first one that we did with about 18 people, so about 9 or 10 couples, was we ran them through Starting Point for 3 or 4 months. And that's now evolved into a regular couples Bible study.
The camp gives you such an open door, because these are people who, you're not gonna bring up like God or Jesus like to them normally, but when their kids attend a camp where that's all they hear about, everyone all of a sudden becomes open to talking about it and wanting to, it just gives you such an in.
It's been really fun to have our kids get, you know, engaged in the lead up and the actual process and inviting their friends, particularly for our younger boys. I think that's, you know, exciting for them, and they share it and are excited to host it and to, you know, be a part of it. Our older daughter, Emily, who is 15 now, she's almost 16, you know, she sort of graduated out of, you know, being an actual camper, and now she's one of the leaders, you know, so, and she's invited some of her friends to be leaders as well.
I think it helps the kids too to start to develop a heart for others, because, you know, we start to say to them, well, who of your friends do you think would like to learn about Jesus or needs to learn about Jesus? I think it did help them in that regard to reach out to others. To enter into something like this, it has totally enriched our marriage, because for us to engage in mission type stuff together is awesome. Like, we're a team, we're on the same page. Of course, you have ups and downs, you have to work through it. You have conflict, you have things that that are challenging, but if you can get the order of God and then your marriage and then your kids and then the community, if you can get that straight, I think that's a good building block, good starting point. You know, something that God's called you to do is usually well beyond your own strength and your own abilities. And, you know, when we started this, you know, I had 4 kids under the age of 10. It was crazy. It was only God who could have, you know, inspired it and made it possible. And I feel like it's easy to say now, looking back over the 15 years, wow, I see how God had this whole plan and how he's executed it, you know. But when you're in the midst of it and you're like, how could I possibly do that? It's hard to see that, but just going forward in faith, and he provides. When it's his thing, he provides. You know, it's amazing to watch how he does it.
So just wrapping up, as a couple, as a family, God wants us to put our weight on him in faith. He wants us to be drawn closer to him. He knows that as we do that, as we're deeply abiding in Jesus, that we're drawn closer to each other. It's almost impossible for it not to happen. And we're drawn into greater oneness with our spouse, and in turn drawing our family and our community in the same direction. That's being a witness. It's living your designed purpose, and it will absolutely breathe new life into your family. I have some homework for you guys before we get to discussion questions, and here's what it is. And I'm actually going to have all your email addresses, and I am going to email this to you, so there's no escape. Don't have to write it down, but I'm going to walk through it really fast, and then John's going to come back up here and take over. The first one is, I would love for us all, when you get home tonight or sometime in the next couple of days, to pray Joshua 24:15 for you and for your family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you've got kids, call them in, let them know that that's what we're doing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Put a stake in the ground. The second thing is, I want you to do a little bit like what you did at your tables tonight, except I want you to take a piece of paper, and if there's children, have the children around, if they're old enough to participate. And on one side of that paper, I want you to write everything that you can think of about your family. Personalities that are in your family, the love languages that are in your family, the gifts and the talents and the spiritual gifts, all of those things that you can think of about your family, even like material stuff. You know, how many cars do we have? Do we have a jet ski? Do we have a kayak? Do we have any sports equipment? Put it all down there. Absolutely everything that you can possibly think of. Then I want you to flip that page over on the other side. I want you to dream a little bit with the Lord and think about, how can God take all of the stuff that's on this side of the paper and use it to impact my neighborhood for the gospel? How can that happen? Pray about it. Dream about it. Write everything down that you come up with. And then take that, pray about it some more, and ask God to just confirm for the whole family, what are we doing? Sort of like Derek and Joanna, they prayed, they came together, and they said, yep, I think, you know, we love this guy. We need to figure out a way to share the gospel with him, even though we've never done this before in our lives. And then go and be a witness. And that's it. That's the homework.